Our scripture reading this morning is again a Christmas reading, Luke chapter 2. It is not nearly as often read as is the Nativity stories. But Luke chapter 2 is where we're at, beginning with verse 21. This is the follow-up to that. Two with prophetic gifts approach Jesus' parents, and what they say is indeed the future. So verse 21, Luke chapter 2. It says there in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption in Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I pray that our hearts will be filled with gratitude for the reminder that you spoke of old of the coming of your Son. I want to thank you for these two historical characters, these two prophets, Simeon and Anna. You had revealed to them that indeed the Messiah was coming. And indeed he has come. And so now you have revealed to us in your word that your Son is coming soon. May our hearts be ready to welcome him. Whenever that is, to this sin-cursed world, may we continue to live as a blessing in the midst of those who are unbelievers, so that many hearts may be turned towards you, though, even as Simeon said, he remains a sign spoken against. And like Anna, may we tell everyone that we have the opportunity to share this hope we have, that Jesus is indeed the answer. So our prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Establish your kingdom on this earth. Rule and reign in peace so that we may enjoy your presence forever and ever and serve you with joy eternally. May this be our prayer as we enter this new year. I ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to sing with me a song. The words are in front of you and also on the sheet. It's one that's been sung for many, many, many years. It is a 16th, early 17th century Christmas carol. But we don't sing it as often as we should. But it comes to mind when I read a passage like this. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming, which speaks of the prophecies made of the virgin who gave birth and of the salvation he brings. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem has sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. It came a flower bright amid the cold of winter, when half gone was the night. Isaiah, 'twas foretold it, the rose I have in mind. With Mary Virgin Mother kind, to show God's love aright, she bore to man a Savior when half gone was the night. This flower whose fragrance tender with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. True man, yet very God, from sin and death he saves us and lightens every load. Amen. Our scripture memory, this is our review. We'll do first Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We'll do it and then take it off as we do and review and then go to the new one. All right, ready? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Well, while Mary was surely treasuring all these things in her heart, as the scripture says, and hearing the words of Simeon, peace that she received and comfort from the Old Testament, this would have been one she would indeed have loved. So let's do it one time without it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. All right, the new one. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ. Ready? But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. I think also of Joseph and Mary, even in this, and the answers they gave for the problems they faced, having had a son, which many would have said would have been outside of marriage, indeed explaining the hope that they have. And we have that hope in Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin. Let's do it again with it on before we take it off. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. All right, once without it. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. Well, I want us to pray once again, then we're going to look into God's Word. Would you join me, please? Father, may these words that I speak come from you, based on what you have said to your people. May our hearts, as always, be open. And may we be ready to obey. Thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Amen. Well, the celebration is over. And it's back to the grind. Well, I don't mean your occupation. that may be a grind, I'm not sure. What I mean is the celebration of Christ's birth is over, and it's back to the hard work of living the Christian life. Now, hard work doesn't mean it's a grind. It's joy to serve Jesus. But what I do mean is that it is indeed, well, hard work. And we need to understand that just like, or at least similarly, to those of you who've been saying, well, the holidays are almost over, and then I'll get on the treadmill. The holidays are almost over, and then I'm not going to eat quite so much. The holiday's over, and I'm going to make some resolutions about walking every day. I'm going to be making some resolutions about better eating habits. I'm going to make some resolutions about things I want to accomplish, maybe history books I want to read this year. And we do that every year. And in most years, by the time the year is ended, we haven't done what we set out to do. Now, some might say that is only proof that we shouldn't bother doing it. Interesting concept. So I'm eating too much. So I really shouldn't bother to resolve to eat less. I haven't really exercised in 9 months, so I really shouldn't bother. My response is, anything you do that's better than what you were doing is worth doing. Now, for that reason, if you only get on the treadmill 8 times this year, that's better than none at all. Now, in terms of applying that to our spiritual lives and how we live as disciples and followers of Christ, it is also true that we make resolutions concerning our walk with Christ and oftentimes they don't last too long. But better those than not at all. So what I want us to think about in relation to this is the overarching principle or idea of loving God. And I want you to turn in the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which includes these very words quoted by Jesus along with Leviticus chapter 19 when he was asked, what are the two great commands? And he says, loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the one like it, he said, is loving your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the prophets, he said. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a situation not identical to ours, but not entirely unlike ours. That is, they're about to enter into a new phase. We're entering into a new year. We want to do some things we haven't been doing. We want to do some new things we've never done before. And so here they are in the plains of Moab, about to cross the Jordan River. They'll camp there at Gilgal when they finally cross over. They'll retrace much of Abraham's steps as he went through the promised land so long before that, when he made altars because God promised to give him that land and make him into a great nation. They have become a great and massive nation. They are now about to enter into God's promise of a land. And as they do, Moses is giving them a series of challenges as to how they ought to live. If you will, resolutions. And I'm unabashedly going to call them resolutions. Not because we don't leave them behind, but because we shouldn't. And we should resolve to do certain things. So these resolutions found in these words in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, I want to be for us today words that we use to resolve as we enter a new year. And the first one, resolution I want us to think about, is to make the Word of God central in your life. Now let me begin by reading verses 1 and following to see the call to loving God. This is all in the context of loving God, not just obedience, but obedience because we love God, because He first loved us. And this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So what is the resolution we ought to make? As I've said, it is indeed that we ought to make the Word of God central in our lives. We should resolve to do this. Now, it could be said that the Word of God is central in our lives as Christians. It is the Word of God. It speaks to us. We hear it expounded each Sunday. We're in Bible studies or whatever it may be, but I hesitated to put it that way because there's something of a feeling when you say maintain, something of a feeling when you say keep it that way, that we're kind of coasting as if it's never a problem that the Word of God becomes less than central in our lives. And I'm sure that's why Moses, again, repeats much of what he's already said, and he'll repeat it again in this series of sermons before they cross into the Promised Land. They need to hear it again because we quickly forget the resolution we make that the Word of God is to be central Now, of course, it begs to be answered. What exactly does it mean for the Word of God to be central? It is the Word of God. Every word, every printed word is the word that God wanted there. It is God breathed. It is God speaking to us. It is God speaking to the world. The question is, will we have ears to hear? And so it says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Here is this great call to one God and loyalty to Him only. And if you've ever wondered why so often in the Old Testament God is so terribly angry, it is because His deep love for them has been rejected and scorned by them, even though He brought them out of slavery, made them His people, gave them His commands, promised to be with them. They simply turned away from Him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God. Not other gods, because they lived in a world of many, many, many gods. They ruled over various regions. They will enter into a land where the people who are living there believe that gods rule in certain localities. This is our God. Not that there are truly other gods. There is only one God. But many worship many other gods. And so, when He calls them as a nation to love God, they are to love Him as one, as a unity. We know, looking back, that this indicates, though they probably wouldn't have understood this, it indicated that there was something more to God than just the Father. The Lord, our God, is one. He's the only, but He's also one. He's triune. So He says in Genesis chapter 1, "Let us make man in our own image." And He says in verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And how do we do that? Moses says you do that, and I'm paraphrasing, by making the Word of God central in your life. Keeping it central, because it is central for us, but it takes effort to keep it there at the center. So here's what it looks like as Moses preaches to the Israelites. Verse 6. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Now, heart here doesn't mean just your affections, though it certainly means that. It means far more than that. It means your entire life. That He says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." That is, you are to love God by loving these commands that this loving God has given to you, because He's your God that you love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." They are to be part of our lives. So, when it says hearts, it means part of every aspect of our living. Tonight, preaching from Jude, I'll be talking about back to the Bible. We need to be those who are ruthlessly biblical. And I'm afraid that in evangelical churches, that's oftentimes not true. We too often think in terms of experts, Christian experts even. They are those people who have PhDs in X area, expertise in this scientific field, and we believe them oftentimes rather than the Bible. Because after all, aren't they the experts? Well, excuse me, but God is the expert. So we need to go back to the Bible. These commandments to love God, this commandment to love your neighbor, this commandment to live a holy lifestyle. In our day, this command to go against the cultural flow, which today is falling into a moral abyss, and we need to say, no, this is wrong. God has told us how we ought to live. And therefore, God tells us, not the experts. I can't tell you how many times, and it's certainly not hundreds, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. Well, kids or human beings, married couples, they're resilient. That means no matter how many things they do wrong, they'll kind of bounce back from this. So the experts say. Well, that's really irrelevant. These commands are to be upon our hearts. They have our loyalty. We go back to ask the question, what does the Word of God say? Whether we're talking about marriage or whether we're talking about family, I'm not opposed to your reading the Christian experts on how to raise a family. I am opposed to the idea that they are the final word. God speaks the final word. We need to go back and search the Scriptures, and Jesus himself told us that. You do not know either the power of God or the Word of God. You need to search the Scriptures, for in them you find eternal life, the quality of life that God intended for us. It is in the end, then, a heart issue. If we make a resolution that this year we will make and keep the Word of God is central in our lives. It is not a matter of a kind of rote obedience. It is a heart issue. Do I really love God and love Him so much I want to know His Word better? I want to live His Word every day. I want to be ruthlessly biblical so that when it asks me to do what I really don't want to do, I want to do it anyway because I love God. And I love Him because of His love for me. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Moses knew that that would likely not take place for most. But what does it look like? It says in verse 7, if you really love God and you make God's Word central, you will talk about God's Word. It says, impress them on your children. That is, talk to them about it. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And you know, if you've ever seen pictures or you've been to Israel, that oftentimes they have phylacteries with scriptures in them that some of the most ultra-conservative or ultra-Orthodox Jews will actually tie on their foreheads and on their hands. But you'll see many times, even in hotels, you will see tied to the side of the door or placed on the side of the door a place where there are scriptures because they're to indeed write them on the door frames of their houses. I don't think this is meant to be taken literally. In fact, if you were to look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, these commands are to be like a symbol, like a sign. That is, it pictures when we tie them as symbols on our hands that it guides what we do. And when we bind them on our foreheads, it guides how we think. And when we write them on the door frames of our home, symbolically, it pictures that we as a family are loyal to the one true God and to the Word He has given us, which reveals what He is like. In fact, it's really just a symbolic statement of what is said in verse 7. Impress them on your children, on your grandchildren. Impress them on anyone who's willing to listen. Impress them, of course, has the idea that it's not just rote, but rather it's a matter of the heart. This matters to us. We are loyal to God's Word. We talk about it when we sit at home. We talk about it when we're walking along the road. When we're driving from Poughkeepsie back here to Mill Grove, we are to talk about these things. Now, let's be honest. God talk is for many Christians not easy. It's easy to talk about the weather. I mean, when we came, what was one of the first things we asked with the board and their wives at the dinner? I said, so I hear stories about Buffalo. You know, all the snow. And someone said, it's just like Pittsburgh. Well, I looked it up. It's not like Pittsburgh. Twice as much snow as Pittsburgh. No, so I'm sorry, Indiana. We're kind of in a little bit of the foothills. We're an hour west, an hour east of Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh, about a third of what's here. So it isn't like Pittsburgh. I was tempted, John, to say, thank the Lord. But I didn't say that. It's easy to talk about the weather. It's easy to talk about your work. It's easy to talk about the house you're building or the remodeling you're doing. It's easy to talk about many things. It's much more awkward to talk about God. And I've asked myself many times, why is it that it's so awkward to talk about God? What is it, this thing we call God talk, that makes it so awkward? Well, number one, it's just simply not part of what we do as a culture. You often don't see it, except at Christmas time and a few other shows, and usually those shows are set in the distant past where they talked about God. So what I'm saying here is if you really love God and you really want to live out His commandments, you need to begin by being comfortable with talking about God. So when the news says something on television or you read something in a magazine or online, your mind ought to say, is that what the Bible teaches? The experts are not the issue. The Word of God is the question. What does it teach? It teaches us that we ought to love our neighbor. It teaches us that we ought to be those who revere or fear Christ because we will give an account to Him. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to be praying about those issues in our culture. And in January, we of course will remember Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we'll talk about the sanctity of life because the Bible teaches it. And for that reason, we need to be able to go back and say, this is what the Bible says. Not because it's always comfortable, not because the people we're speaking to who may be opposed to that will agree with us, but because they need to hear what God's Word says. I have a friend who has, as he puts it, a modus operandi. Whenever he's talking to someone, and I've been there when he's done it a couple of times, he's really good at it. He'll be talking to somebody he's maybe just met. And finally, something will turn the conversation a little bit towards spiritual things, and he'll say, can I ask you a personal question? Now, at least when I've been there on a couple of occasions, and he said, in other cases, they always say, well, sure. And he says, now, I want you to answer honestly. Maybe you don't even know the answer, but have you ever asked Christ personally to be your Savior? Some of them, he said, go, well, you know, I went to church growing up, and yeah, I remember that time. And then the conversation goes on. That is, he has a comfortable way of impressing on them the truth of the Word of God, that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And he's comfortable talking about it at home, at church. He's comfortable talking with it with his grandkids, with anybody who's willing to. And we need to simply begin to do some God talk. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. It sometimes doesn't go well. I can remember numerous occasions. The most interesting and semi-humorous one was a group of retired professors that I'd go to McDonald's in the morning and do some studying, and I'd always end up talking to them, about four or five of them. And it was just routine. If anything spiritually arose and I would mention the gospel, they would change the subject, like, how about the Steelers? They're doing pretty well this year, aren't they? They just didn't want to talk about it. I remember on one occasion, they made this audacious statement, or one of them did. He said, well, you know, it's well known that Jesus was a homosexual. I said, where did you get that? Well, it's in the Bible. So I pull out a New Testament. leather cover, gilded pages. And I said, maybe you could show me. He says, what is that? I said, well, it happens to be part of the Bible. Well, of course, he had no idea. My point being, all he really wanted to do was change the discussion. What I am saying is, if we really love God, we will talk about Him. If you love a certain hobby, you talk about it. You show pictures on Facebook concerning it. If you have a favorite recipe, you share it and you help people understand how to make whatever it is you're supposed to be making. And we find ourselves strangely silent. And I suggest that we ought to make a resolution to make the Word of God central by talking about it. If we cannot talk about it, I question whether it really is central. No, I'm not suggesting you'll be as comfortable as my friend who just has it down. I'll admit it's not as comfortable for me. But I do not want to be unwilling to talk about the most important thing in the world, the Bible. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's great, but it's not really a resolution, and you're right. If it's going to be a resolution, it has to be something concrete. So, anticipating such an objection, I thought I would give you some suggestions that you've probably already thought about, but need to be brought to the fore again. The first is Bible reading. Now, I did a number of Bible reading schedules. I did two different ones, and I put them on the table. They're all gone as far as I know. If you want one of them, one is New Testament Psalms in a year, one chapter a day. Another one is an overview of the Bible, a little more aggressive reading. But nevertheless, you know, if I can be of help, I'd love to. I find if I don't have a checklist, I just don't get it done. And when I get a couple days behind because I missed a couple, I sit down on an evening and make it up. I don't mean I make up the Bible. I mean I make up what I didn't read. You may use something like the Daily Bread. I would say, great, continue. Make sure you read it each day. And if I could urge you to do one thing, the stories are great. But if you're short on time, skip the story, read the Bible. You'll see there as well that there's personal reading, reading as a couple. Doris and I have used a number of different things. The last couple of years, we've used Timothy Keller, and he has one called The Songs of Jesus on the Psalms and one called God's Wisdom on the Proverbs, and it's just a page, and it takes one of the Psalms or some of the Proverbs, and it becomes for us a basis for doing some Bible reading together before we pray together. Now, you can do it differently. I'm not suggesting you have to do it that way. I'd love to give you suggestions if you need suggestions, but you may have your own. The question is not whether you know what to do. Probably more often it's, are you really doing it? Praying with your family. Spending time together. So if you're looking for a concrete resolution, resolve to be that the Word of God will be central to your thinking and your actions. And it begins with personal Bible reading. Of course, crucial to this is learning the Bible as it's proclaimed, learning it as we memorize it, and so forth. But also Bible memory, which I've mentioned, and that's why I think it's so important. I can't tell you how many, but lots of people said, Bill, I just can't memorize the Bible. Now, I'd like to be really blunt, but I'm not going to be. You can. The older we get, and we start something like this, the harder it is. Adolf Harnack, a liberal New Testament scholar, had the entire Greek New Testament memorized. In the ancient days, when there were no computers, there were no available books, or almost no available books, how did one learn? By memory. When he says, I want these commands to be on your hearts, he will say later on, and Joshua will repeat in a slightly different way, that these words of the law must not depart from your lips. They don't depart. They're right here all the time, always speaking them, because we know them. Now, we can Google anything. And by the way, Google isn't always right. And it's good to be able to Google certain things, Wikipedia and so forth, for basic information. The Bible is what we're interested in. And we need to put into our minds the Word of God. You will probably, if you're like me, not be able to do large parts of the New Testament, but I'm surprised how much I can do. And the more I do, the better I become at it. And even if it's only five or six, and if you did this year, had a resolution, I'm going to learn these four Bible memory, one every 3 months, and make them part of my living. What a difference it makes. And then God talk becomes even more easy. And group Bible study. Wednesday night when we do a Bible study. Some of you are involved in a home Bible study. Continue to do that. Use it. But remember, it is great fellowship, but it is the Word of God that is central to a Bible study. So, when it says, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, paraphrase it for yourself this way. Make the Word of God so central that I'm always thinking about it. There's another resolution to make, and that is a resolution, do not forget God's blessings. We easily neglect God's Word and we easily forget His blessings. So in verse 10 it says this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. The problem is not the blessings of God. The problem is, first of all, as you see here, that the promises of God that we have, which we have not necessarily lived through, they easily become for us an opportunity for apathy. He says, then be careful. God has provided you with houses of all kinds, with all kinds of good things, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. And when you think, well, God surely must love me, then we become apathetic and less than grateful. And especially when we eat and are satisfied, which is not meant that you had too much to eat and now you're sitting back to watch the football game. It means that you need to be careful. When God has blessed you is when your greatest temptation to ingratitude comes. Then be careful. You become ungrateful because you forget the blessings of God. Be careful, verse 12, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Some of you can remember some severe testing times in the past, but it's in the past. And you trusted God. You walked with God. You loved Him. You clung to Him. You prayed daily. But now that He has blessed you and brought you through those times, be careful. Your greatest temptation is to forget that God brought you out of that time and blessed you in many ways. I've heard this said also many, 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 many times. Heard it in A Christmas Story just the other day on television that we watched. Thanking Jesus because He's always there when I need Him. Now think about that. Unpackage that for just a moment. He's always there whenever I need him. Implication? Maybe he's not there, or at least doesn't matter when I don't need him. And the old hymn says, I need you every hour. So when God has brought you through and blessed you in so many ways, do not forget to give him thanks. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt, made him his people at Mount Sinai, promised them the land, is now about to bring them in, and he has brought you through these times. Do not neglect to thank him. Now again, someone might say, that's not much of a resolution. Again, in the way we use it, perhaps not. But let me give you some suggestions for resolutions you might make. And it relates to prayer. So, begin with praise and thanks. When you begin, I don't know if you're like me, but there's a good chance you're not that much different. And I dive right in. I sometimes have to stop and I have to ask God, please forgive me. Confess to him, I'm going through the motions. I pray for these people on this day. That's what I do. We need to begin with praise. As so many of the prayers in Scripture do. Ezra, Nehemiah, Paul, etc. Great prayers of praise. But I have needs, and therefore that's what I've come to pray about. And to ask God to meet those needs. But I may need to begin with confession. And if you're like me, there are times when I need to confess, Lord, I'm just saying words. Forgive me. I want to start again. I want to confess, Lord, that I'm distracted. And I'm not really praying. I'm just going through the motions. Forgive me. Now, I know our sins as believers, we're justified. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, but the New Testament also tells us that though that's true and every sin is taken away, covered by Christ's death, that indeed we ought to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins because it distances us and it damages our fellowship with him when we don't confess those sins. Don't think that if you read through the Bible last year, God's pleased just because you did. And don't think because you went through some motions of praying most days last year that God is necessarily pleased. Be careful how you pray. I've said it repeatedly in my ministry. The Puritans had a saying, pray until you begin to pray. Because the truth is, we oftentimes are just going through the motions. That applies to me not only in my personal praying, but even when I pray in front of this congregation. Am I just saying words, or am I addressing God on behalf of all of us? Be careful. So make it your resolve that you will begin your time of prayer with praise. And even if it means you must confess that you're struggling to praise him. But also, think of items to praise God for. I mean, actually stop. Instead of just a request that's there before you, I have a list and maybe you do and maybe you don't. To actually stop and say, Lord, I want to thank you. You know, I found that on many occasions, the people I'm praying for, those things that I begin to thank God for, become the very things I ask for these that I'm praying for. So stop and go and simply say to God, I want to think about all the things you've done for me in this last week or so. And as he brings them to mind to give him thanks. After all, we are loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we want to express that love, that thanks. I never tire, I guess because I'm a hungry individual, I never tire of thanking Doris for the good meals that she prepares. Even when I ask her to do junk food, thank you. She makes great meals. Do I do that because she won't make any meals if I don't say that? I do it because I love her and I appreciate all she does. And when you think of things to praise God for, in the midst of the problems you're facing, you are expressing your love for God. God doesn't need to hear it. He knows all of it. But He wants like us to feel your love as we feel His love for us. Be careful then how you pray. Resolve that indeed you will think of things to pray. So confess that you're maybe struggling, maybe you're distracted. But ask God, remind me of the things you have done for me. And then end with praise. Now you might be thinking this is kind of a formula, and I don't intend it that way. This is not a formula, but I would say it's a good pattern. And patterns are helpful. They're not formulas. If you have a schematic, it's a pattern to be followed. It doesn't solve all the problems of whatever it is that you're making as an engineer or whatever. If it's a pattern for making dress, it won't make the dress for you, but you need the pattern. So this is a pattern. If you have a better one, fine. But it seems to me this one is tied closely to Scripture. So instead of that kind of God talk that says, kind of sheepishly, well, He's always been there for me. Share with them what God has taught you in the Scriptures and in prayer and the things that you've rehearsed before God, and tell someone else how good God has been. And if, like some, they seem somewhat shell-shocked, that's okay. They'll get over it. Do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let's pray. Father, may we never take for granted this privilege that we have through Jesus Christ to come boldly into your presence. And right now I'm praying for each of us, even as each in the congregation are praying themselves, that you will turn our hearts towards you, that we will make those resolutions necessary. And even when we falter and fail at certain points, that we will get back on the road and do the right thing and find the deepest sense of satisfaction in doing so. So keep us in your word. Keep us praying. Forgive us for so many prayerless times. Forgive us for neglect of your word. Forgive us for giving in to those lies that the experts know better than you do. So may everything we read and see and interact with be judged by your word. And may it bless your heart because we do this out of love for you. Right now, seal to all of our hearts those things that we want to do this year better than we've done before. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that power that you've given us, to remind us to do it, to give us joy in the midst of doing it, to teach us by the Holy Spirit the things we need to know, be reminded of, and live by. Bring encouragement. Lord, I pray that Satan will not destroy the work that is done and that we'll give up praying, or destroy the work that's been done by the Holy Spirit of bringing encouragement and giving in to discouragement. I pray that by the Holy Spirit and His fullness, we will be more and more like Christ. So may this be our resolution in your presence today, to make your word central in all that that means by in terms of concrete application, and to always give you praise in all that that means in terms of application. This is our prayer. This is our resolution. Empower us by the Spirit to accomplish us. Change us, mold us, shape us, fill us. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we close with Have Thine Own Way.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, to
verse again.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and
Father, may it be true that we are shaped by your word in the coming weeks and throughout this year. May our hearts be filled with gratitude that you have given us your written word. Change us. Move us forward. We are your people, followers of your Son. Thank you for this time. Amen. Never give up. Keep moving forward. You're dismissed.